Shine the light is what the Christians are supposed to do. And there is a Christian man whom I look up to very, very much in the pages of Scripture. And I love one of the times he shined the light most powerfully. There was a time when the Apostle Paul stood before two very, very important, influential, and powerful rulers. One was a man named Festus. Festus was governor of Judea, the same position that before him was held by a man named Felix, and before him was held by a man named Pilate. The governor of Judea, Festus, and the false king of the Jews, Herod Agrippa II. Herod Agrippa II is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, the man who tried to murder baby Jesus. He is the grandson of the Herod of the New Testament Gospels, who had John the Baptist beheaded and turned Jesus over to Pilate. And he is the son of Herod Agrippa, who had the very first apostle, James, the brother of John, killed in the book of Acts. This man, Herod Agrippa II, is the false puppet king of the Jews, and he comes from a bloodthirsty and murderous lineage. The Apostle Paul is in jail. He's in literal chains as he has appealed to Caesar. You see, Paul has been arrested by his own countrymen, by the Jews, for proclaiming the good news of the gospel, particularly the hope of resurrection that Christians have. And there was a plot afoot to murder the Apostle Paul. But he caught wind of this by aid of the Holy Spirit and by the sufficient grace of Jesus. And he appealed to Caesar. And so to Caesar he would go. But on his way out, Governor Felix, who was now retiring and being replaced by Governor Festus, did the Jews a favor by leaving Paul in jail, even though he had done nothing wrong. And so now Paul stands in jail before both a murderous, bloodthirsty king who has killed and sought to kill so many of the Christians, and the man who has taken over for Pilate himself. And in the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul recounts his testimony. Paul shines the light in a powerful way by understanding the customs of the day, by boldly proclaiming the foreign policy of King Jesus, and declaring his own story along the way. King Herod Agrippa told the Apostle Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched out his hand and he began to make his defense, saying, "Concerning all the things which I am accused of by the Jews, I regard myself blessed, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you patiently to listen. So then, all the Jews, knowing my manner as a youth, from which in the beginning was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem, and since they've known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify, they will tell you that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and I am standing here being tried today for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise by which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God both night and day. And it is for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered unbelievable among you if God does raise the dead? So then, I thought to myself, I had to do things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up and persecute many of the saints, throwing them in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but I also was there and put them to death. I cast my vote against them. I held the cloaks of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And I persecuted them often in the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Well, so engaged in my manhunt against the church, I was journeying with my companions one day to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw the light from heaven, brighter than the sun, dazzling in brilliance, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And we fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as servant and witness, not only of the things to which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan to God, and that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept on declaring to those in Damascus first, but also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some of the Jews seized me in the temple, and they were trying to put me to death. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand here bearing witness to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that as the first of the resurrection from the dead, he was going to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. While Paul was saying all of this, Governor Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane. You're out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but the words I utter are reasonable and true. For the king knows these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded none of these things escape his notice, for they have not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe them. But Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul said, I would pray that short time or long, not only you, but all who hear my voice this day would become Christian as I am, except for being bound in these chains. That is how you shine the light. Even before the man with power to kill you and end your life, even before the men who have held you prisoner, shackled in chains, the bold declaration of God's story mixed with his story, presented unto all who hear, that's how you shine the light. And Paul shared his testimony. He talked about how being raised as a young man, and just think, all the things that are recorded in Philippians 3, circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the Pharisee sect, the strictest in all of Judaism, faultless for keeping the law, zealous for the Lord, rising through the ranks. Paul was on the fast track to join the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, the same ones that wanted Jesus to be killed. Paul was about to join their number and to make a name for himself, like so many young, hotshot preachers and politicians do. He did make a name for himself. For when the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, was proclaimed, he persecuted the church, smashing the church. And in fact, he murdered the very first Christian martyr, the deacon, Stephen. Paul held the cloaks of the men who threw rocks at his head until he lay dead. And then he smashed the church, scattering all except the apostles, fulfilling exactly what Lord Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem and then in Judea and to Samaria. And it was because of the persecution and smashing of the church done by Saul of Tarsus, we know him as Paul the Apostle, that the church expanded and spread. It was his persecution that drove the believers to Jerusalem and to Samaria, and Paul chased them down, executing, imprisoning, forcing to blaspheme, and on his way to Damascus. It was then that Jesus the Nazarene encountered Paul, knocking him from his high horse, blinding him, and shouting out, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now rise and go. From now on, you work for me." And as he told these things, you could hear Festus, you could hear Agrippa and the wheels in their minds turning. This guy is nuts. This guy is insane. This guy is out of his mind. But Paul remembered very clearly the words of Jesus and the mission that Jesus gave to Paul. "You will be my witness for the Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are being sanctified by faith in me." I believe that the Apostle Paul had this encounter in mind very regularly. Not only the encounter that he had with Christ, which changed the entire trajectory of his life, but the very specific way he recounted this encounter with Christ before Governor Festus and the false king of the Jews, Agrippa II. For it shows up in the rest of Paul's writing with marked similarity. I'd like for you to consider Acts 26:18, "to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light," darkness to light, "the authority of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance." I want you to consider these words in light of Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The very commission that the Lord Jesus himself gives Paul finds its way into the language that the Apostle Paul uses to encourage the saints all throughout the Gentile world. The similarities are remarkable. Inheritance from authority of darkness to light, from Satan to God. The redemption, the forgiveness of sins, it is all here. This is his literal mission. And when Paul declared this and his hope of the resurrection, yes, he was mocked. And he was told that he was insane. His great learning, and Paul did have very great learning. Not only was he a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And he grew up in Tarsus, which was known in the ancient world as having the third most intellectual region in the entire world, only behind Alexandria, Egypt, which had the world's greatest library of all time, and Athens, which had the greatest philosophical debate. And Paul found his way to Athens and showed those Epicureans and Stoics what was what anyway. Paul was a super intelligent, super brilliant man, empowered by the commission of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, not only to write 13 books of the New Testament, but to be the apostle and greatest evangelist to the Gentiles, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And one of the passages that he writes reminds me very much of his testimonial opportunity before Festus and Felix. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your scriptures, go ahead and turn now to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we hear the mighty apostle declare these words. Remember what he has declared before Festus and Felix, the hope of the resurrection, the gospel, his very commission. And then Festus, governor of Judea, claims that Paul is out of his mind, insane, because of his great learning. I am not out of my mind. These things I'm saying are true and reasonable. And then the king says, you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Short time or long? I pray that not only you, but all who hear my words today would become as I am, Christian. With these words in mind, read along with me in your favorite translation as I read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 through 21. If we are out of our mind, it is for God. And if we are of right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting the transgressions, their transgressions against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This passage is one of my all-time favorite passages, for not only does it have verse 21, which describes the great swap that takes place, the substitutionary atonement. The Father made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus died upon the cross in our place so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His perfect righteousness and our imperfect sinfulness traded places. He became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. This is the hope of the New Testament. We have the forgiveness of sins, that God was not counting our transgressions against us, but offering us a way out, offering us redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Yes, if we are out of our minds, it is for God, and if we are of right mind, it is for you. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we urge you as Christ's ambassadors. We beg you on his behalf as God makes his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. This is what the Apostle Paul does. He's charged illegally, held illegally, mocked mercilessly, and yet he's not insane. What he says is true and reasonable. And what we must do is truthfully and reasonably share with the world around us. Verse 20 is very, very important to me. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. The ambassador of Christ is a very important job. And we are called to be good ambassadors of Christ Jesus. Now, an ambassador is one who works in a foreign land on behalf of his government, on behalf of his king, and given authority to go to a foreign land, an ambassador takes the message of the king and proclaims it to a foreign land in hopes that peace can be reached between the two. And Paul says in Scripture many, many times that we are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of earth. We're not merely citizens of America. Now, you and I are citizens of America, of the United States of America, and that's good, but our true citizenship is in heaven. And because we are citizens of heaven, we who live in America or wherever we may reside are ambassadors of Christ to that region. I have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of heaven. And as far as earth is concerned, I am a citizen of the United States. But as far as God is concerned, I am an ambassador to the United States. I am an ambassador to Missouri. I am an ambassador to Springfield. And so are you. We are called to be good ambassadors. Now, what makes a good ambassador? The first thing that makes a good ambassador is that he knows the foreign policy of the king. It would be foolish indeed for the king to send one on his behalf who speaks authoritatively his very words, who does not know his foreign policy. Imagine the president of the United States foolishly sending one to a foreign land as ambassador of America, yet does not know the foreign policy of the administration. Perish the thought. It could not be. So how can it be that as an ambassador of Christ, whose citizenship is in heaven, we could operate here in America without knowing the foreign policy of the king? We must know the foreign policy of the king inside and out in order to be a good ambassador for Christ. Now, the gospel is King Jesus' foreign policy. We've been talking about the gospel a lot during this Shine the Light series because the gospel is the foreign policy of the king. The gospel is that which King Jesus wants us to share in order to provide reconciliation between the world and himself. Now, the gospel message is good news indeed. It is the good news that the crucified and risen Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures, is the Christ of God. And is enthroned as the true Lord of the world. This is the foreign policy of the king. This is the statement of the king. And we know that by placing faith in the truth of the gospel, we receive Jesus, the true light, as Christ the Lord and as Savior. When we place our faith, and remember, faith is like a three-legged table. We believe, we trust, and we have loving obedience. We believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, having died on the cross for our sins, and we proclaim him as Lord and Savior. Lord means King of all. He is the boss. He is our King. King Jesus, the true light, is the Christ of God, and he is enthroned as Lord of all. We serve him. And by placing faith in the truth of what he did, dying on the cross on our behalf, remember, the Father made him who had no sin, Jesus, the perfect second person of the Trinity, who stepped out of heaven and lived a perfect and sinless life among mankind, receiving a body miraculously created by the Holy Spirit, therefore to be spared the fallen line of humanity, came to save humanity. Humanity, which was made in his own image, because we are made in the image of God, and Jesus, who, according to Colossians chapter 1, is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He is Yahweh saves. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He came and died in our place. Not counting our sins against us, but while we were still sinners, dying for us. He took our place on the cross. Even though we deserve to go on the cross for our own sinfulness, he took our place on the cross so that we might become righteousness in him and we might receive the inheritance of the saints in light, the forgiveness of sins, redemption. This is ours. This is the foreign policy of the king. If we proclaim love but do not share the death of Jesus, we do not love the world. If we proclaim holiness and call people to account, but do not share the loving motivation that sent the Son to earth, we do not proclaim the foreign policy of the King. Love without the call to serve and holiness without the motivation of love is an incomplete foreign policy. God is light. God is love. God is holy. 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 God is three persons. He is the Blessed Trinity. Yahweh is his name. And if we do not call people to repent, how could they ever be transferred from darkness to light? If we do not do this with love and respect, why would they ever listen to the foreign policy of the King? Oh, we had better know his foreign policy. A good ambassador knows the foreign policy of the King, but a good ambassador of Christ also understands the culture he's in. We are in a certain culture, and therefore you must understand the culture to which you have been sent. A foolish thing indeed would be to send an ambassador to a foreign land, even if that ambassador knows the foreign policy of the King, but does not know the culture to which he's being sent. Imagine being sent to China as the ambassador of the United States, and you're a good old boy. You know, you're kind of like Sam, who wears his cowboy hat for his picture, his graduating picture from college. It's awesome. He's a good-looking guy. Imagine Sam, the cowboy, was sent to China as ambassador for the United States, but he didn't understand the customs of China. And when he got there, as a good old boy, he puts his hand out, shake it right there. But in China, everybody bows. And so they start bowing at the same time he puts her there. Finger in the eye, international incident. Trip ruined. You have to know the culture to which you're being sent. And we have to know the culture around us, for we are not of the world, but we're stuck in the world for a time. Our citizenship is in heaven, but as we are here, we'd better understand what's going on here. So we'd better know what's happening in the school board. We'd better know what's happening on local political level. We'd better know what's happening in the world, and we better be able to see the winds of change and how they blow, for it would be unconscionable to tell somebody how crazy and messed up the world is today, even 20 years ago. Can you remember 20 years ago? The change from then to now? The ridiculous, crazy cultural changes that have taken place? And this is not unique. Now, those particular changes are unique, but change happens all the time. Imagine you were an ambassador for Christ in the United States in the year 1900, where there were not cars, really, where there were no airplanes, for flight had not even yet been discovered. But then by 1920, there were cars, there were airplanes, and there were wars being fought in the skies. Imagine being an ambassador for Christ in America in 1935, where there was no television. And 20 years later, by 1955, we had had another world war. The atomic bomb had been created. Imagine being an ambassador for the United States in 1965, where no one had gone to the moon, and then space travel came about, and by the time you got to 1985, Metallica had become the greatest band of all time. Imagine being an ambassador in the United States in the year 1995. By the time you get to 2015, the iPhone comes about. Facebook comes about. Google comes about. Everything changes. Everything changes except the truth of the gospel. And the gospel is as applicable today to the world confused whether they are boys or girls, because sometimes those entrusted with the education of our children groom and teach them. Oh, you should be a girl and you shouldn't even tell your mom about this. Imagine someone who is legally wed to someone of the same gender. Imagine someone today who has known nothing but the digital lifestyle. Likes, thumbs ups, depression that comes when they are not had. The gospel is just as applicable today as it was to the man who was there when space travel was created, or air travel was created, or the Industrial Revolution happened, or Rome fell, or Rome started. The gospel is ubiquitous, and yet, if we do not keep up with the changing culture in which we live, we will seem like fossils and dinosaurs. A good ambassador for Christ knows the foreign policy of the king, understands the culture he's in, and doesn't take undue advantage of sin immunity. You realize that as an ambassador of Christ, you have sin immunity. You are just like an American ambassador who goes to a foreign land and as a diplomat has diplomatic immunity. You can park in the handicap places. You can park right in front of the fire hydrant, and you think they can tow your car or arrest you? Diplomatic immunity. Now, if you're a jerk diplomat and you take advantage of that all the time, you'll be called home by the king, and you won't be able to do that anymore. But we have a license that even though we sin, we are not punished for our sins, for Jesus died for our sins that we have committed, are committing, and even have not yet committed. But yet, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, the same apostle will declare. Of course not. But just because we sin doesn't mean our witness is dead. Just because we are imperfect messengers does not mean that we have an imperfect message. We have sin immunity. We have, underneath the tightrope of cultural understanding that we walk, a net of immunity, that when we fall in sin, we do not die, but we are covered by the grace of Christ and we are lifted back to that tightrope to carry on. This is good, good news, but there are some who take undue advantage of that and they hurt their own witness by sinning on purpose. Rather than having immunity, they do it on purpose to take advantage of it. Stop doing that. A good ambassador for Christ knows the foreign policy of the king, understands the culture he's in, and does not take undue advantage of sin, immunity. And I believe that we can be good ambassadors for Christ. And one of the best ways to be a good ambassador for Christ is to work that foreign policy and to work that understanding of culture with our story. Everybody loves a story. So we share our story. We can learn the story of those who write the beautiful hymns. We can learn the stories of those who invited us to church. We can learn the stories of those who are recorded in Scripture, like the Apostle Paul. But we can also share our own story. We can also share our own story. And we can talk about how we once were in darkness, but God rescued us from that and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. We can talk about that. We can talk about our own foibles, our own follies, our own sinfulness. And we can share with the world the different problems that we have to blunt the charge of hypocrisy so that they see that even though we are not perfect messengers, we have a perfect message and we stand perfectly forgiven for the perfect righteousness of the perfect king perfectly covers us. We can tell the world maybe how once we were atheists telling kids in youth group to leave church. Well, that was my story, but God got a hold of me. I'm also one who has the story of going to school because I love school, but also going to school because of my own sinfulness. I had no idea what else to do after being fired from a great job, so I went back to school and pursued more learning. I have been told that I am out of my mind. I've been told that my great learning is driving me insane, that my penchant for philosophical study has led me to beliefs that are untenable with what the world holds. And I say, if my beliefs are untenable with what the world holds, good, because I've looked around and I've seen the darkness of this world, and I do not want to be tethered to it at all, for I have been rescued from the authority of darkness. I've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son, and I will proclaim the truth, no matter how crazy it sounds to you, for I know it to be reasonable and true. And we must do the same. And so here's how I'd love for you to do it. I'd love for you to do three things. I would love for you to live this life as Christ's ambassadors. I'd love for you to think of yourself as Christ's ambassadors. I don't want you to think of yourself merely as a guy or a gal who lives in the United States of America. I don't want you to think of him merely as a guy or a gal who's either working hard at your job, or maybe who is retired, or maybe has a wife, or maybe has a husband, or maybe has children or grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Nope, I want you to think of yourself as an ambassador. View yourself as an ambassador of Christ, for that is what we are. And then shine the light by pondering, writing, and sharing your testimony. If you have never done this, this week, as you live as an ambassador of Christ evermore, not just this week, but every week, for the rest of your earthen life, you are an ambassador as long as you have this life. I want you to ponder, write, and share your testimony. I want you to think very deeply about how Christ has called you from the darkness into the kingdom of the Son. I want you to think about your testimony, your BC days, how God got a hold of you, helped you to understand the gospel, and how placing your faith in the gospel, God changed your life, even if it didn't mean that your life suddenly became healthy, wealthy, and you were wise by the world's standards. Oh, that's all right. I want to hear what God has done in your story. I want you to write it down. I'm not kidding about that. I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down so that you could share it in a letter, so that you could share it on Facebook, so that you could share it to this digital society. I want you to write it down, and then I want you to share it. I want you to practice sharing. I want you to say it out loud. I want you to share it with a non-Christian. Share it with a Christian. I don't care. You can share it with another Christian, someone who already knows the truth. Share your testimony. And then I'd like for you to memorize Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And also go ahead and memorize 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As God makes his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Memorize these verses. Share your testimony and live as an ambassador of Christ. And doing so can change this world. Will you stand with me as we pray? Dear Yahweh, we love you. But please don't just take our word for it. See it in our actions. As we study your foreign policy, as we understand the culture in which we live, and as we not only share our testimony, but as we make sure not to take undue advantage of our sin immunity, may we be those who live as your ambassadors. May we be those who share the light by pondering, writing, and sharing our testimony. And may we be those who memorize your word. For Yahweh, O perfect, blessed Trinity, we love you, and we pray in your perfect name. Amen.